1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to be looking today at verses 1 through 28. And again, if you were here last week, you're going to be thinking, oh no, we're going to be here for a long time. We were long last week, but it's a little shorter this week, okay? But let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let us pray that God will bless his word as we read it. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all and in all. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless his most holy word. Our Father, as we come to this scripture passage today, we do so remembering our Father that this is your inspired word of God. These words that we have read were given by the Holy Spirit, and as such they are powerful. And Father, they are indeed able, O Lord, to divide the bone from the marrow, as it says in Hebrews, powerful and effective. And so, O Lord, as we come, we pray for ears to hear and hearts to understand and wills to obey. And we pray, O Lord, for the proclamation. And we ask, O Lord, that you would own it, that you would cause it to go forth with great power. That as a result, our Father, as your people, we may be encouraged, that we may be strengthened, in some cases, our Father, convicted. And Father, for those that are here today and have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed him as their Lord, may it be our Father that this might be the day of resurrection for them when they receive new life in Jesus Christ. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we want to notice is that this letter is written to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthian church possessed many of the miraculous gifts. And as a result, they had become proud and arrogant. And as we read through the book or through the letter, we found a people who struggle with immorality. They're divisive. They're proud. They have so many problems that God actually had to put some of them to death. So, you know, beware. Be careful about wanting to be like the New Testament church. Okay? The New Testament church in the first century had its problems just like we do. And so Paul's writing to this church. And he knows that because of these problems, they're easy prey for false teachers. And for this reason, Paul felt it necessary to go back to the basics and remind them of the gospel, because they were in danger of departing from it. Now, some of you who are new to our fellowship might be wondering, well, what is that word? That word gospel. What does that mean? We don't usually use that in our normal day conversations. It simply means good news. It means good news. And the overarching theme of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the main thing that God is trying to convey to us is he has a plan of salvation. And as we come to the New Testament, we find that that plan of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the theme of the Bible. And the gospel is God's plan of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be tempted to ask and say, well, why was that plan necessary? Well, the Bible talks about our problem being sin. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, right at the very beginning, you remember that God created Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden. They were in a perfect environment. They had never sinned. And they only had one command. Can you imagine that? I mean, we got 10 commandments and a whole bunch of commandments that come from that. And we struggle to obey those. Adam and Eve only had one. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could eat from every other tree in the garden, but there was one tree that God said, you shall not eat of it. And you remember that he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. My friends, God created us to live. But when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, death came into the world. You know, people love to take pot shots at the gospel, and they especially like to blame God and say, you know, when that tsunami hit and hundreds of thousands of people were killed, where was God? Well, God's right where he's always been. He's sitting on his throne in heaven, ordering all things according to his purposes. The reason for that tsunami is not because God did something, it's because we did something. We rebelled against God, and we've been in rebellion against God since Adam, and the result of that rebellion is all of the suffering that we experience in this earth. God is simply giving us what we deserve, what we've chosen. To this day, people are saying, you, to God, you shall not rule over me. And God says, okay, you can have it your way. And the result of having it your way is suffering. My friends, sin, rebellion, always causes suffering. God is not the author of suffering. Now, God said to Adam and Eve, he summarized that suffering as death. He said that death would be both immediate and eternal. It had both immediate and eternal consequences. It was immediate in that as soon as Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as soon as they sinned, they were separated from God spiritually. And the result is that from then on, everything that they did fell short of God's glory. They were no longer able to please God. And so it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin does. It causes us to fall short of the standards. Even when we want to do good, evil is always present with us, as it says in Romans chapter 7. So it's everything, that all the good that we do is tainted by sin. And the result, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the result of Adam and Eve's sin was that every individual after them who came into the world and who comes into the world dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus, God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. That you is plural. He told Adam and Eve that when you sin, Adam and Eve, you're not just sinning for yourself, you're sinning for everybody who would follow after you. When you sin, it's not going to just affect you, but it's going to affect your children. It's going to affect every person who will ever come into the world. And as a result, all of us, right from the point of conception, when we come to life, when that miracle happens, when that egg is fertilized and life begins, we begin that life dead in sin, spiritually separated from God. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, the only remedy for a person who is spiritually dead, there's only one remedy, right? You ever thought about that? You can't do anything with a dead, there's only one thing, well, there's two things you can do with a dead person, right? You either bury them in the ground, or they get raised to life again. Now, the problem is that dead persons can't do anything for themselves. If a dead person is to be raised to life, that resurrection power must come from outside of himself. Now, this raises another problem. We are under God's just condemnation. We've all sinned. How does a just God, we're under the just sentence of death, we must die, how does a just God acquit the guilty? He can't. How does God declare the sinner righteous and remain just? God's solution? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his solution. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're told, for our sake, because we were dead in trespasses and sins, because we couldn't do anything for ourselves, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. In other words, Jesus lived a perfect life. He was a perfect sacrifice. So that in him, as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might become what? The righteousness of God. Isn't that wonderful? As we put our faith and trust in God, a divine exchange takes place. All of my sins, past, present, and future, are placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does God give to me? He gives me Jesus' righteousness. And my friends, it's a perfect righteousness. And so God no longer sees me as a sinner condemned unclean. The punishment that should have been mine and yours was borne by Christ, and the righteousness that was Christ's is given to us. You know, I read this morning at the baptisms, Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, baptism is simply a demonstration. It's a picture of what takes place when a person stops trying to justify themselves and instead owns God's righteous judgment, confesses that they're a sinner, that all their righteous acts are as filthy rags in his sight. They acknowledge their spiritual deadness. They put their faith in the finished work of Christ. He died for our sins. And as he was raised from the dead, so we too, as we put our faith and trust in him, are raised to newness of life. Just as Christ died and was raised, so also true believers, as they trust in him, die to their sin and are raised to walk in a new life. They no longer live to satisfy themselves. They live to glorify God, something they could never do in their sinful state. Now, Paul tells us that Jesus, in our passage, Paul tells us that Jesus' resurrection is essential to this gospel. Without the resurrection, my friends, there is no gospel. There's no salvation. There's no eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, we read, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." You see, it wasn't enough that Jesus died on the cross. Without the resurrection, that's the completion. Both must happen. Jesus Christ had to die, he had to be raised, and it is in those two acts, faith in what Christ has done, that we are saved. If Jesus was not raised, the virgin birth doesn't matter. Jesus' miracles don't matter. Jesus' teaching doesn't matter. Jesus' death doesn't matter. We might as well just pack everything up, go home, get out our lawn chairs, and enjoy the day, if Jesus is not raised. So that's the gospel. This is what the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthians of. Now, we want to notice three things in our passage. We're not going to look at everything here, but we're going to look at some key thoughts. The first thing we're going to do is look at verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to highlight a few things. But I've titled this, "Without Perseverance, There Is No Salvation." Now, the gospel was preached to the Corinthians by Paul. They received it. It says, and we see this right in this passage, Paul says, "I preached it, you received it, you stood on it, and you continue to be saved in it if you hold fast to it." That's the perseverance. Okay? So that's a very simple presentation. The last part is a warning that the gospel only benefits those who continue in it and do not deviate from it. Okay? If we were to compare that to a race, it doesn't matter who starts the race. It only matters who finishes. Okay? Now, Paul gives us a summary of the gospel in verses 3 through 8. He says, and you'll notice four key verbs in these verses. The first two, or two of them, are more prominent, and those are the first and the third. It says, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." We see that in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, "He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So that phrase, "in accordance with the Scriptures," highlights the importance of those two statements. Now, the second and fourth verbs reinforce the first and the third. That Jesus was buried reinforces the fact that he truly died. Okay, we don't bury people who haven't died, right? We only bury people who are truly dead. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and we know that because he was buried. And then it says that he was seen by eyewitnesses who can confirm the fact that, in fact, he was raised. Now, at the time that 1 Corinthians was written, approximately 20 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul could say that he had appeared to many people. And he lists them, Cephas, who's Peter, in verse 5. He lists the 12, who are the apostles, in verse 5. Then he lists 500 brothers at one time, in verse 6. Now, where it says some of them had fallen asleep, that just means some of them had already died. Then we have James, in verse 7. All the apostles in verse 7, and then Paul in verse 8. So you see what Paul is doing? He's saying, you know, if you don't know whether Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, go and check out all of these eyewitnesses. Now, we don't have those. We can't go and check out those eyewitnesses, can we? And some of you might be thinking, well, then how can I know? My friends, if you will read the New Testament and you'll read it with an open mind, and a willingness to be taught, you'll see that beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's no way that Jesus Christ could not have risen from the dead. I read an interesting quote by Chuck Colson. You remember that Chuck Colson was in President Nixon's inner circle, and when the Watergate scandal blew up, he ended up going to prison. And he shares the story that there were a number of men who went to prison for this scandal, And it didn't take long for the story to come out, because these guys couldn't keep a secret. I mean, all they had to do was to be sent to prison, and having been sent to prison, they all spilled the beans, and of course the truth came out. Now I want you to think, this is just one example how we know the Bible's true. Think about this. You got 12 apostles who went through, who preached that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and because of that preaching, 11 of the 12 were martyred. And if you read the stories of their martyrdom, they're horrific. They're horrific. And there's not just the 11, but there are countless numbers of people who were martyred for their... Are people willing to have their flesh torn off their body for a lie? Do you think Peter would have been willing to be crucified upside down if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead? My friends, if we just engage our minds and read the Bible, it's quite plain that what we're reading here is the truth. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's no other explanation. Now, we need to ask ourselves at this point, what does this gospel do? Paul tells us that it saves even the most vile and wicked. He describes himself as one untimely born, and this refers to a baby that's stillborn. And then he refers, that's verse 8, then he refers to himself in verse 9 as the least of the apostles, and then again in verse 9 as a persecutor of the church. And that's a nice fancy term to describe the fact that Paul put people in prison. They were beaten, they were tortured, and some of them were put to death, and Paul was responsible for that. And Paul says that the gospel is so powerful that it could take somebody like him, make him a trophy of grace, and through him have the gospel spread throughout all of the Roman world. Isn't that amazing? My friends, if you are sitting here today and you're thinking, God could never save me, He can save you. If He can save the Apostle Paul, He can save you. Don't let that keep you from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, we notice that without Christ's resurrection, there is no salvation. And then we see that in verses 12 through 19. We know, it says in this passage in verse 12, it says, there were some who were saying there was no resurrection. Now, we know that the Sadducees, they were a group of religious leaders, and they held this view. So it's possible that some of them had come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had not turned away from that false view. It's always been a challenge for new believers to give up old practices, and this was especially true for Jews who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This led to the church council in Acts chapter 15, which had to deal with the question that a person be circumcised in order to be saved. You see, Jews had come to faith in the Christ. Circumcision was very important to them, and so they were trying to tell people that if you were, in order to be a true Christian, you had to be circumcised. Well, that's a work, right? And by work shall no man be justified. And so they had a church council and labeled that, identified that as false teaching. And so they dealt with that. Now, it was also the prevailing understanding of the Greek and Roman world. Most believed that when a person died, they simply passed into non-existence. There was no soul, you simply die, that's it, you're finished. And in the Roman world, no one believed that dead people could come back to physical life. I mean, that's why they looked at Christians with such disdain. You believe that this guy came back to life? I mean, not only that, but this guy that had been crucified on a cross. I mean, you're nuts. Well, look at Paul's answer in verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 15:13, he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Notice that this is key to Paul's argument. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel, there is no Christianity, there is no faith. Now, why is Christ's resurrection so essential to our faith? You see, our problem is that we are under the curse of death. We talked about that from Genesis. And that curse has both immediate and eternal consequences. The immediate consequence is that sin makes a separation between us and God. We are separated. We are alienated from God. That is who we are naturally. Apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are alienated. That's why no non-Christian can do anything to earn God's favor. The Bible actually describes us as enemies of God, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can an enemy do anything to please the one whom he's offending? So the only remedy for that separation is that our sin has to be removed. And unfortunately, we are unable and unwilling to do that. So God does this by removing our proud and stubborn hearts and replacing them with humble, willing hearts. That's what we call grace. Right? For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Now, why did you believe? Why did you express faith? Where did that faith come from? Are you somehow better than another person because you believed and that person didn't? No, the Apostle Paul says that faith does not come from yourselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is what? It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. You know, one of the glories that we're going to experience when we stand before God on the day of judgment, and there's going to be no judgment for us as Christians, but we're going to look upon God and we're going to know that the only reason we're there is because he did it. God saved us. God saved me. The only reason I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is because God turned me from my own stubbornness, rebellion, pride, and selfishness. Now, that's the immediate consequence, that we are separated from God, we're alienated from him. But the Bible also tells us that there's an eternal consequence of our sin. There is a separation from God after physical death, which the Bible describes as hell. To be, and that hell is described in terms that use fire and burning and sulfur. It means to be cut off from all that is holy and just and good. Remember, James describes God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. To be separated from God is to be separated from everything that is good. My friends, that's hell. That's hell. And that's where we will go if we persist in our stubborn refusal to bow the knee before Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord, to acknowledge our sins and trust in him. You see, hell is to be left to your own choice. And that choice is always destruction. My friends, if you don't think, if you haven't grasped from the 20th century that our natural bent is to destroy ourselves, we've killed more people in wars in the 20th century than we have in the past 2,000 years. Supposedly the most enlightened people in all of history, and we've killed more people, and we continue to kill more people than at any other time in history. Statistics, if we believe them, tell us that there are more people who are committing suicide now than ever before. Why is that? Why, when we live in a country that has so much, we are so blessed, why are so many people so devoid of hope, a sense of a future, that they're ending their lives? My friends, this is sin. This is because they can't see the goodness of God. Paul tells us in Romans 8, 20 through 23, and he explains this puzzling thing. For the creation was subjected to futility. This is what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Remember? Remember what God said? In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Death will come into the world. Suffering will come into the world. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. See, that's the world. It's in bondage to corruption. And God's going to set it free to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You know, I saw some recent statistics. There's earthquakes have increased by 1,500% just in the last 50 or 60 years. Volcanoes, tsunamis, hurricanes. You know, our scientists would call that climate change. You know what the Bible calls that? The end is coming, and God is giving the world these warnings to warn them that he's coming, Jesus is coming, judgment is coming. If you do not repent, hell is coming. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, it is the height of human arrogance and rebellion to think that we can change climate change. And you know, it's just amazing how Satan has blinded our eyes. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be living, we shouldn't be using this earth as the stewards that God has set us in place to be, to honor this creation. But my friends, we're not going to stop climate change. Because the Bible tells us that these things are warnings that he's coming. And he's given them to us so that we'll repent. And for as believers, that we will live godly. Because a great deception's coming near the end, right? And many are going to turn away from the gospel because of that. So let these warnings encourage you to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, and not only the creation has been subject to this frustration, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So we're talking about believers here. And as believers, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. My friends, it's a wonderful fact that every individual who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be given a new body, and we're going to spend eternity in those new bodies. You know, many of us have aches and pains. If you're getting older, some of you are struggling with your eyesight, your ears, your heart, your kidneys, your legs, your feet, diabetes, cancer. All of these things, my friends, are the result of sin, that this world has been subjected to frustration. But what's coming? New bodies. New bodies for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a new creation to live in, a perfect creation. And my friends, we're not going to have the capacity to sin. Isn't that wonderful that God's going to take that away from us forever? My friends, the only question for all of us, whether you're a Christian here today, whether you're born again, or whether you're not, is that there's only two possibilities when we die. And it's either heaven or hell. And where you're going to spend eternity in either place is going to depend on what you do with Jesus today. Now finally, it tells us that Christ was raised, that because Christ was raised, all the dead are going to be raised. We see that in verses 20 through 28. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, it says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So do you see that this statement here? All die, all shall be made alive. My friends, there's no exceptions to this rule. Every single individual, every person who's ever come into being is going to be made alive. All die, all shall be made alive. Genesis, remember what we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17? He said that for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. That came upon all men. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that curse fell upon them and all of their descendants. That separation and alienation from God occurred immediately. Another consequence of sin would occur later, and that involved two deaths. The Bible refers to a first and a second death. In Revelation 21:8, it says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is what? The second death. So the first death occurs when our bodies stop working. And there's only one group of people who are not going to experience that, and those are people who are alive when Jesus Christ returns. Okay? Everybody else is going to die this first death. The second death occurs when God judges all who refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't explain to us how sin comes to all people. He simply tells us that we are all under the curse of sin. David in Psalm 51 verse 5 said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." See, what David is saying is right from the moment of conception, I was a sinner. Sin is part of my DNA. But just as that is the case, it says in our passage in verse 22 that in Christ all shall be made alive. Everybody's going to die, and everybody's going to be made alive. Every individual who accepts God's judgment on them as righteous and turns to Christ is raised at the point of saving faith from spiritual death, and after the general resurrection of the dead, the first death, they will be given eternal life. They will not suffer the second death. The second death, first death is physical death. The second death is eternal death, separation from God in hell. Now, Paul goes on to say here that this is going to happen each in his own order. We see that in verse 23, and then he gives it to us. Now, the reason why he gives this is because of pride in the Corinthian church. There were some who considered themselves as better than others. I mean, this is sad, but unfortunately it's not uncommon. Some considered themselves better than others. And we have this example in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You remember they had these love feasts. And then people who were rich, they would come, they would have all their food, they would gorge themselves and then get drunk. And the poor would come and they would have nothing to eat and they would go away hungry. And the scriptures tell us that God put some of them to death for doing that. Paul is trying to set aside all kinds of class distinctions here. He's saying that when Christ is raised, all who put their faith and trust in him are going to be raised at the same time. You know, the person with the Cadillac and the mansion is not going to get raised up before the person who lives in a mud hut in India. Okay? There's no distinction. We're all going to receive the same reward. And Paul says, Christ is raised first, then all who belong to him, verse 23, and then all who oppose him are also going to be raised. We see that in verse 24. And they will be destroyed. And that destruction is not annihilation, it is suffering in hell. And then in verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death, now we know that death has no mastery over the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has master over him. So when Paul mentions death, he does so as our enemy, not Christ's. By raising Jesus from the dead, God made possible the gift of eternal life for all who would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my friends, it's not a question of whether you're going to live forever. Every single one of us here today, every single person who's ever lived, every single person who's died, every single person who's going to live, is going to live forever. For those of us who have been raised from our deadness to sin to newness of life, that forever is going to be glorious. Our brother Frank, he's already experiencing it. And if you're a born-again Christian, you're going to experience it. And my friends, the only way to experience the glory is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before you die. Because if you die in a state of rebellion, in a state of hardness of heart, refusing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing to admit that you are a sinner, God will give you what you choose. And that is separation from Him, and my friends, separation from God is hell. So I urge you, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in Him. Put your faith and trust in Him. Because God has said, if you believe in me, I will save you and I will give you eternal life. My friends, we have that hope for one reason. What is it? Jesus has risen. Praise the Lord. Let us bow in prayer as we end. Our Father, we thank you for this message from your word, this reminder, our Father, that all of the blessings that we receive are ours because Jesus has been raised from the dead. As our first fruits, as our guarantee for all who put their faith and trust in him, we each can have that hope of eternal life. I pray, Lord, for those who are here today who've never made that faith commitment, Lord, give them grace. Give them the gift of faith, I pray, that they might believe and be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.